like to read verse 38 through verse 43. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In our passage in here in Acts chapter 10, God had led Peter to Cornelius' house. And he did so in order to bring the gospel to them. And basically, Peter introduces himself and the reason why that he was there. And you can read that in verse 26 through verse 33 if you choose to take a glance at that. And then he speaks of God and that God is not a respecter of persons. In verse 34 and following, you'll see these bits of information. And so he talks about God and he speaks that God will bless them. And he blesses those from any nation who fear him. And he will curse him and will curse any, regardless of their nationality, who do not fear him. We also read in the text that Peter spoke to them and how that the Father had sent the Son to preach peace and that the Son is the Lord of all. And then he continues and he speaks of Jesus of Nazareth and how it is he of whom he addresses, and it's he of whom we want to address concerning our message here today. We sometimes wonder what we are to tell people about God and about Christianity. Of course, there are a multitude of things of which we could address in our discussions with them, but I believe it is necessary that when we talk to people about God and the things of Christ, that we convey at least this one item, namely, who Jesus is and that what he accomplished in our behalf. Therefore, I speak to you from this text today, especially from verse 43, and the title of my message is, What We Testify. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house today, and Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray for those who could not be with us, due to sickness, providential hindrance, some are traveling, we pray that you bless them. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word and give us careful attention to your word, and we pray that you'd move by your spirit in every heart. And we ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. Lord, we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We thank you for what you're going to do. And we love you, Lord, and we just pray that your will would be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I want to think about today from this passage what we testify. Not only what they testify, but it's the same thing that we testify today. And that's what our church testifies. And let's think about the context of our passage. We're looking into verse 38 in our reading and down through verse 43. Verse 43 will be our main text. But in verse 38, direct your attention back there. And Peter had gave a brief background of what Jesus had done, how that he was baptized by John. And then right after that baptism, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so he mentions that God has anointed his son. And by the way, the word Messiah means the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Jews failed to recognize him as such, but Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he mentions here how that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And most certainly Jesus in his earthly ministry came in the power of the Spirit and with the Spirit resting upon him. You remember after his baptism, the Spirit came down upon him, and then he drove him into the wilderness. And of course, he was Spirit-led the entire ministry. And we read in the verse also how that Jesus in his ministry went about doing good. I mean, that was his purpose, wasn't it? And so you can read the four Gospels and the information we have and the record that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished upon this earth. And the accounts give many accounts of his good acts and of his healings and his blessing and his preaching. He cast out demons and he raised the dead and he preached peace unto them and he gave peace to men by giving them peace in their hearts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came and did so many things by the power of God resting upon him. Of course, he was God manifest in the flesh, and you need to understand that as well. Not only did the Holy Spirit rest upon him, but it says that God was with him. And all that Jesus did, he did at the commandment of the Father. Or he always did the Father's will. You can read over in John chapter 8 where he mentioned that very same thing. He said, I always do those things which please him. And so doing the Father's will, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And of course, I remind you, Jesus Christ is very God himself. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus said in John 10, I and my Father are one. Now, I know that the explanation of the Trinity is a very difficult thing. But I do believe the Bible teaches us that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not three gods. They're one God. And they're not separate individual beings. They're one God. And so we can't understand all those things. And we have the description in the Scriptures about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son always did those things which pleased the Father. And he was empowered by the Spirit. And yet Jesus Christ was just as much Holy Spirit and just as much Father as the others, because it's still one God. And so you must understand in the Scriptures that that teaching is there, though you may not be able to explain it to everybody's satisfaction. We do believe in the Holy Trinity, but yet there is one God. And so he did these things, and the Father was with him. But then in verse 39, as he continues to talk about Jesus Christ, he mentions about how that they were witnesses of those things. And that is absolutely true. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the other 11 and then the other disciples. But they walked with him. They talked with him. They ministered unto him. And Jesus ministered unto them. And they were taught of him. They were eyewitnesses of the things that he did. And so they saw him heal the sick, and they saw him raise the dead, and they saw him cast out demons, and they saw the miracles of Jesus, and they heard him preach, and they heard him teach. And so verse 39 says that we were witness of all those things. He's just not talking out something that he had heard. When he says, well, that he healed and that he cast out demons of those that were oppressed and he did good things, he's just not making that stuff up. They saw it. They were witnesses of those things, eyewitnesses. But they were also eyewitnesses, not only of all the good things that Jesus had done, but the latter part of verse 39 says that in Jerusalem, the Jews slew him and hanged him on a tree. They saw him live, and they saw him die. And yes, Jesus was crucified. Turn, if you will, back to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, I want to make a reference here. And by the way, we have the same speaker, Peter, who is preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, is the one who preached that day on the great day of Pentecost, this wonderful message we have, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now, I want to share with you a verse out of here. Go back to the text, but then I will be coming back to Acts 2, so keep a finger there. Just don't lose it right away. But in Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, Peter made a comment to them on the day of Pentecost, and he says, him, and that's a reference to Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yes, this one, Jesus of Nazareth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing good, was killed. He was betrayed and he was put to death at the hands of the Romans, but the Jews were the motivators behind that. And so keep that in mind. Keep your finger there. Go back to the text in Acts chapter 10, and you find that he mentions further than in verse 40 how that God raised him the third day and showed him openly. Yes, Jesus Christ was crucified and buried, but is he still in the grave? Or did he come out from the grave? The scripture is very clear. He says, we were eyewitnesses of all that he did. We saw him die. And then God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. Back to chapter 2. Look at verse 24. It's the same message Peter had given on the day of Pentecost. He spoke in verse 23 about the death of Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. My friend, Jesus Christ, I believe that he lived, I believe that he died, and I believe that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's what the Bible teaches, and I believe that it is true. And the scripture says that he was shown openly. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, you'll notice in verse 3, when Luke began this book, and he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after he was killed, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So go back to Acts chapter 10. And what do you find? He's talking about Jesus Christ, how he came, how he ministered, how he was put to death, and how he is raised again. And it was public. More than just the 12 apostles saw him. He was shown openly. But notice verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, when I say unto you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead publicly, I'm not saying that he appeared to everybody in the streets. That certainly was not the case. The scripture is very clear here that he only revealed himself to certain people. You can find a listing of that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way. And at one junction, there was over 500 brethren that he appeared to. But he just didn't reveal himself to everybody. That he rose again from the dead and walked down the streets of Jerusalem and everybody and their friends saw him. No, that just wasn't the case. He was shown openly. It was public, but only to certain people, and those to his disciples, as it mentions there in the text, as he says, we saw him, we ate with him. And just read the gospel accounts how that when he was risen from the dead, he met with them in the upper room on several occasions, and then and met with them on the Sabbath day, met with them at the Sea of Galilee, and certainly they knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But look into the text further, talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. They ate, they drank with him. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. It speaks of and he, talking about Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, buried, and risen again, commanded them. Commanded them to what? In his person, he gave them command. To be a witness, to be a testimony, to preach unto the people, the scripture says. And what do you read in Mark chapter 16, verse 15? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that a command the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to fulfill? It is, because we need to be a witness unto those who are all about us because we've been commanded of the Lord to do so. Now, we didn't see him face to face. We didn't get that command directly, but Peter did. He was there. And as he preaches to Cornelius, he lays out this background, speaks of who Jesus is, speaks of what he has done, speaks of the commandments given unto them, how they're to be a witness and a testimony. And then you'll notice that the latter part of verse 42, the declaration of who Jesus Christ is, that he was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ is indeed the judge. Acts chapter 17, 31 tells us that he is going to come back and he's going to judge. And proof of that, he has been raised from the dead. And so if you think for a moment, dear sinner friend, that you can get by, that you can skate through this world and ignore God and reject him and go about your merry way and avoid the judgment of God, you will not. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and he has given an assurance that he is going to judge the world through that man who has been raised. Now, he is the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, those words mean exactly that. The word quick means alive, and the word dead means dead. Now, some of the commentators who write in regard to this passage just merely make the statement that, you know what, God is the God of the dead and the God of the living. In other words, we who are alive today, he is the judge of those who are living, and yet those who have already dead, those whose bodies are in the grave, but their spirits continue to exist, by the way, he is the God of them as well. But I believe it's a little bit more than that. When he speaks of here the quick and the dead, yes, it certainly does apply to those who are alive, to those who are dead. But that can also be an indication of those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. Those who have been saved and those who are lost. And Jesus Christ is the judge of those who are unbelievers and those who are believers. Jesus Christ is the judge. Now you'll notice in verse 43, which is our main text, and he says, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." And so Peter speaks to Cornelius, makes a reference to the prophets. And by the way, you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, they speak of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was risen from the dead? You can find this over in Luke chapter 24. He was risen from the dead, and there were two people walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined up with them and walked along the way. And he began to ask them about the things that took place. And they said, "Well, are you a stranger in Jerusalem?" And they began to tell about what happened to Jesus. And they didn't realize that they were walking with him. But Jesus, what he did is he opened up the scriptures unto them as he walked in the way. And the Bible tells us that he began at Moses and went through the prophets and declared unto them all things that pertained unto him. Don't look at the Old Testament scriptures as merely Jewish history. You make a grave mistake if you do. Oh, it is Jewish history. But if Jesus can begin at Moses and go through the prophets and the writings and talk about himself to these two people on the road to Emmaus, then, my friend, these things talk about Jesus Christ, and the prophets prophesy of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're too hard-hearted and too short-sighted to see it, but it's there. Do not reject the Old Testament scriptures. Read them, study them. They're written for a purpose. They do prophesy of Jesus Christ. And Peter makes a reference here. All the prophets gave witness to this one by the name of Jesus Christ. And then he makes that statement that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. That's the message he gave to Cornelius, the Gentile. That's the message I give to you today. What is it that we testify? What is it that you should testify if you're a believer? What should this church testify? The message in the text is that you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, sinner friend, you're here today, you're lost, you're undone. You know if you died right now, you'd lift up your eyes in hell. You'd be under the judgment and the wrath of God. I want you to know there is opportunity. There is privilege. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can have peace with God. And it's found in the last part of this text in verse 43. And this is what we testify. And this is what we're going to take the remainder of our time in thinking about this last part of verse 43. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remissions of sins. Therefore, that being the case, what is it we testify? Notice in the verse, you find the word whosoever. Isn't that what it says? That through his name, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever. Now that word obviously speaks of a universality. Any person, whosoever means whosoever. And that pertains to sinners. Doesn't Romans 3:23 say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? It says that. Do I believe that whosoever will may come? Do I believe that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do I believe whosoever will? That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us very clearly here that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, I know that not everybody who is the whosoever will respond. I know that. And I know that God is a sovereign God, and he's on his throne. But I make it very clear that, you know what? When I witness, when I testify, I can speak to anybody, anywhere. You repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. Because all are guilty, and there are none too bad to have their sins remitted. If you're here today and you're lost, and you say, "Well, you know what? I've just done so many bad things in my life, there's just no way that God can forgive me." I want you to back up on that. I want you to realize, yes, accept the fact that you're a sinner. Realize you're under condemnation before God. But no, you can be forgiven of your sin. Understand that. Realize that. Comprehend that. It says that you can have remission of sin. Whosoever. Whosoever. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it say in Romans chapter 10, verse 13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? Is that what the Scripture says? I believe that's what it says. I believe that's what it means. And so what we testify is, whosoever. Whosoever what? Verse 43, whosoever believeth. Believeth. That word pertains to faith, doesn't it? Now, we're not talking about some sort of superficial profession. I fear that we see a great deal of that in our society. People walking an aisle and repeating a prayer, they really have no clue what in the world is going on, but they went through some sort of formula. But they don't have any understanding. That's a superficial profession. I remember years ago, I was working in a Bible school. One kid, he was really interested in being saved, you could tell, and he was interested, but you know how it goes in Bible school, you know. Kid responded to the invitation, and about four or five of his friends responded too, only because the other one went. And I had the grand opportunity to talk to these kids about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've shared this with you in the past, and if you don't remember, I'm going to tell it to you anyway. So I went in to talk to them, and anyway, to make a long story short, over a period of time, they needed the room, and so the supervisor came in and said, "What's going on?" I said, "These kids want to be saved. I've just talked to them about, I really wanted them to know Christ." So he sat down at the table, and he said, "Let me take over," and he says, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And the boy said, "Yeah," and he says, "Do you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah." "Do you want to go?" He went around the table to all those boys and said, "You want to go to heaven?" They said, "Yes." And he said, "Would you pray to receive Jesus?" And they said, "Yes." And so they bowed their heads and prayed a little prayer. And then he went, "You're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved," and got up and walked out. I about fell off my chair. But there was no way those kids understood about salvation. And I told the guy, I said, "Listen, you know full well those kids were not saved." And he says, "I know it, but we needed the room." But you know what? Here's four or five kids that walk out of there thinking they're going to heaven because they went through some sort of formula that they say prayed this sinner's prayer. They had no clue, no understanding of what that meant. We're not talking about some superficial profession. We're not talking about some historical confession. You know, you talk to people today about the Lord Jesus Christ, and just about everybody says, "Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus." Well, they know He exists. They've heard about Him. Many of them had gone to church before. But I'll tell you, it's just not knowing that there was a guy by the name of Jesus that used to live, and he can do something for you if you really respond in a certain way. It's not a superficial profession. It's not a historical confession. Turn back to John chapter 2. I want to show something to you. Excuse me, John chapter 2. I believe that whosoever believeth, the word believeth, I mean, it is a true commitment of faith in the Son of the living God. I mean, you have to believe who He is, what He has done, and you commit yourself to Him. Now, in John chapter 2, at the last part of that chapter, in verse 23, notice what the Scriptures record for us. "Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in His name," see that, "when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for He knew what was in man." Now, what we have at the Passover, we have people that make a profession. They believed in His name because they saw the miracles and they jumped on board. But it says in the very next verse that Jesus did not commit Himself. In the original language, it says that He did not believe on them. They believed on Him, but He didn't believe on them. Do you know why? Because He knew their heart. It wasn't true commitment. It wasn't a true response to Jesus being the Savior. And of course, you'll find as you go through the book of John that at a certain juncture, they get offended at what He's preaching and what He has to say, and they walk away from Him never to follow Him again. And John expresses that further over in 1 John, where he says, they went out from us because they were not all of us. If they were all of us, they no doubt would have continued, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they weren't all of us. And that was some of those people right there. They walked away. They believed on Jesus, but he didn't believe on them. You know why? Because he knew their heart. In John chapter 2, turn the page to John chapter 3 if you need to, and look at verse 18. My friend, whosoever believeth, will you really believe truly in your heart? Will you commit yourself to Jesus Christ? John chapter 3, look at verse 18. I want to run a few verses here. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Somebody said, what do I have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. There used to be a track years ago that I saw that says, what do you need to do to go to hell? And you open up, it was blank. And that really conveys the message. You don't have to do anything to go to hell because you're already lost. If you do not believe, you are condemned already. And so if you're here today and you've yet to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already under condemnation. You're already on the way to hell. You need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. For he that believeth is not condemned. Turn to chapter 5, the book of John. Look at verse 24. John 5, 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Chapter 6, book of John, verse 47. John 6, 47. Jesus again speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus again speaking, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. Do you get the idea of belief? Whosoever believeth in him. True belief, however, is always connected with true repentance. If you truly repent, you'll truly believe. You can't separate the two. You can't be lost and say, well, I believe, but never repent. Or you can't be lost and then say, well, I'm going to repent, but not really believe. You can't do that. True repentance and true belief are inseparable graces. They go together. If you truly repent, you'll truly believe. If you truly believe, then you've truly repented. And so when you read these verses that talk about belief, 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 it's always associated with repentance. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You go back to our text. What is Peter telling Cornelius? The message that they testify is that whosoever, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. But I'll guarantee you, if Cornelius is going to be saved, he has to turn away from his own religion, from the idolatry, and all those things that he always embraced all of his life. And, of course, you read in the passage, he did. And he trusted in Jesus, and, of course, he was saved. And so you find that whosoever believeth, not just using a name, not just going through some motion, but have you, my friend, in your heart, really come to the place that you understood yourself as a sinner and you understood who Jesus is, what he has done, and how you could have eternal life, and that you bowed your spiritual knee to him and you trusted him and he came into your heart and he saved you and made a difference? Have you truly believed? Now notice in the text, whosoever believeth, then it says in verse 43, whosoever believeth in Him, not in religion, not in rites, not in ceremonies, not in our own goodness, not in our own abilities or character. There's a lot of people that, there's more than you think that believe that they can get to heaven by just being sincere. They have the perspective, you know what, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you really believe it. And all roads lead to the same God. That just is not true. My friend, you can believe the wrong thing and you can believe it as sincere can be, and you will die and go to hell. You'll split hell wide open. You must believe in Jesus Christ. So I'm not stopping with whosoever believeth. It's whosoever believeth in Him, the Scripture says. In Christ. In who He is. Do you believe that He was God manifest in the flesh? Do you believe that He was born of a Virgin Mary? Do you believe that He lived a perfect life? Never ever did anything wrong? Never sinned? Do you believe that He always did good in those things which pleased the Father? Do you believe He was crucified, buried, and risen again? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Do you believe He's the Savior and that He can give you eternal life? Do you believe it? Have you trusted it? Have you embraced Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has accomplished? Whosoever believeth in Him. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation is not in religion. Salvation is not in ceremony. You're not going to get saved by eating communion, and you're not going to get saved by being baptized. My friend, salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, because salvation is by grace through faith to him that believes. If it were of works, then it's no more of grace. If it is of grace, then it is no more of works, the Scripture says. You will not get to heaven by living a good life, by keeping the commandments, and by doing the best that you can. Salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. It says that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You reject Jesus Christ, my friend, you reject heaven. You embrace Jesus Christ, you believe on Him and Him alone for salvation, and you'll have eternal life. It's as simple as that. Whosoever believeth in Him. Would you accept the Scriptures? Will you believe it to be true? Whosoever believeth in Him, notice the last part of that verse, shall receive remission of sins. That's what we testify. You see, we're sinners, aren't we? We have fallen. We've come short of God's glory. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by practice. We're sinners by choice. And the wages of sin is death. There is condemnation. We saw those verses, didn't we? You don't believe, you're condemned. You're already condemned. But the good news is, as sinners, we can have forgiveness of sin. Our sins can be remitted. The word remission here means to be dismissed. It is a forgiveness. It is a pardon. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. You have the sins. That's your problem. There ain't anything you can do about that. Your self-righteousness and your religion can't take that away. You want forgiveness? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall receive remission of sins. Notice back to Acts chapter 3. We'll notice a few verse references and I'll be finished. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. What was Peter's message earlier on? It's the same as he's giving to Cornelius. Verse 19, Acts chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 5. Verse 31. What did Peter say here? Referencing Jesus, of course, you can look in verse 30. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Go to the book of Romans chapter 6. I had mentioned unto you the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. So as a sinner, you're already condemned and you're already have judgment looming over you. How are you going to be forgiven? How can you have your sins washed away? The last part of that verse, Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but, and here's the good news in it, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As sinners, you need to receive the gift of God. What's that gift? It is eternal life. Who's it found in? Jesus Christ our Lord. Who died? Jesus did. Who was buried? Jesus did. Who rose again? Jesus was risen again. There is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be through Jesus Christ apart from works, and that's it. And that's the salvation that I have. That's the salvation the apostles had. That's what they testified. That's what we testify. My friend, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. Look back to chapter 4 of the book of Romans. Notice a few of these verses. Romans 4, 6. It says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. What we need is righteousness. So he imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, that is good news. That's good news for me because I was a sinner, lost, undone, unable to take care of my sin because I was already condemned, already defiled, and there wasn't any righteousness I could produce to make God love me or make Him forgive me. But then Jesus loved me enough to go and come to this world, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, took my sins upon His body there as He hung on the tree, the Scripture says. And you know what? In the process of time, God saved me, gave me eternal life. All the way back 1974, God saved me. Changed my heart forever. And He forgave me of my sins. What a blessing. And if you're here today, you know you've been blessed if you've been saved. Because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Your sins have been covered. Look further down into Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 24. Paul continues to write and he says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, notice, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's who Jesus is and that's what Jesus had done. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means it's a declaration of righteousness. I was a sinner, but if I'm justified, I have been declared righteous. As someone said, it is just as if I'd never sinned. And so Jesus forgave me of my sin. His righteousness is credited to my account, and I am innocent in the eyes of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And what was that justification? What was the means of that? Therefore, being justified by faith. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. And so whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what we testify. This is the true means of eternal life. How that God will come down by His Spirit and will convict a man, a woman, boy or girl of their sin. Show them their depravity. Show them their inability. Show them that they cannot do anything to generate forgiveness. But it will also show them Jesus. How that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's all He did for me. He showed me, revealed to me the truth, granted me the grace to believe. And whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. That's what we testify. That's what they testified. And my friend, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven by Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's not going to be by your works, your religion, or anything that you think you can do. It's Jesus. He's the one that provided the way. He shed His blood. His righteousness must be given to you. Do you know Christ? Have you repented? Have you truly believed? Or is your religion just an outward thing? My friend, it must be inward. It must be of the heart. And only God can do that. And I pray that He has. If He has not, perhaps today, He's speaking to you, convicting you, drawing you. If that be the case, would you repent? Would you believe? Would you embrace Jesus with all your heart? Would you be saved today? I'd like for us to stand and sing, Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Though we stand down front and we ask you to come to make a profession public, walking an aisle will not save you. Raising a hand, repeating a prayer will not save you. Ah, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that's where salvation is. But if that be the case, the Scripture says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we give you an opportunity to make it public. But we're also here to help you if you need help. Whatever your need is, we testify unto you, Jesus, in the true way of salvation, and how you must truly repent and truly believe, and then you'll have eternal life. And so we point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. And would you respond today as God speaks to your heart? Perhaps you're here and you're saved, and you know that you're saved, but you haven't been living right. God's talking to you about that. Would you make that right before God, right where you are? Father, bless your word as only you can, moving every heart by your Spirit. Save the lost today, strengthen the saved. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, we rejoice in the salvation you've given to us in Christ. Thank you for giving us what we needed, the grace and the faith to believe those years ago. We love you, we honor you, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?